And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we continue our series on the marks of the church. And in many ways, at first glance, we might think, well, this doesn't apply to me and it's not practical. Maybe only the elders need to hear this sermon. Another sermon about church discipline. But yet, Paul is addressing the whole church. He's not just addressing elders. And there's a need for each and every member, from the youngest to the oldest, to understand God's goal in discipline. The word excommunication is often used when we talk about church discipline. And I don't know if you've read enough history or watched old movies about excommunications. But when you get to looking into that, you see people were burned at the stake for heresy. And that may trouble you. It probably should. And you see things that maybe alarm you. One of the things that we had to acknowledge in our last church was that the truth is the congregation probably never hears about most discipline. They never hear about it. But if you're an elder, you're sort of in the pit, so to speak. You're there in the wrestling of what to do and how to, what's the most loving way to rescue someone and how should we pray? You know, your elders pray for you monthly, and that's the first thing we do in our session meeting. The first major item is we pray for the members of the church in our ministry. We pray specifically by name for members of the church. And so those things are kind of unknown unless you're in the session, and it's your job to be an under-shepherd under the Lord Jesus, Jesus being the chief shepherd. And here this morning, we come to 1 Corinthians 5. We get one of the clearest examples in all of Scripture of what Paul says that you must do. And it has to do with even the vow that we take. You promised to uphold the peace and purity of the church. It's one of the five vows. What does that mean? Well, Paul here is going to even apply that and show you in sort of a worst case, if you will, going to show you God's will, Christ's will as head of the church, what the apostle would write, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and specific instruction that he would give to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church gets very specific instruction on communion in chapter 11 because people were drunk at communion. They were drinking the wine, they were eating all the food, they'd made a mockery of the sacrament. And so Paul comes very straightforward and says, some of you have died because of your sloppy, irreverent use of the sacrament. And so here Paul knows of another issue in the Corinthian church, and he writes this, even we learn it's painful for him to say this, much like even any discipline in one sense is painful for everyone involved. And Paul here exhorts them what exactly they are to do. And so this connects with Leviticus chapter 20. I think you will see that Paul is following exactly what God has already said in the Old Testament. Let's begin reading at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I am present in the spirit. And as if present, I am already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not all meaning. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church whom you are to judge. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come before you and we ask for your help. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to study the whole counsel of God. Lord, your word is rich and multifaceted. There are many passages that speak of love and affirmation and encouragement. Lord, we thank you for those. But we also thank you for specific instruction in difficult situations. Lord, we thank you for so much specific application. And we know that the lost world says the Bible is not relevant and a waste of time, as a recent poll said. But Father, we pray as Christians you would increase our faith and show us the treasure of your word, that you've spoken your will and revealed it clearly from Genesis to Revelation. And God, we are overwhelmed by your word often. We're just overwhelmed at trying to understand it, trying to read it all. What a challenge. But Lord, we thank you for the church, and we're on this journey together. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you pour out upon us now and help us to hear your word and rightly remember it and rightly apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said before, often there are awful images that we hear when we think of church discipline. One of the things that was going on 500 years ago in the life of the church, which was horrific in a way, is that when Protestants were on the throne in some European country, they would charge the Catholics with heresy, and they would burn them at the stake. Or they would put them in jail at least, and they would torture them and these sorts of things. We would see the same thing on the other side. Protestants or Catholics would be in power, and they would abuse the Protestants in the same way. And there was such a great turmoil in the life of the church. And I think that you ought to study church history when you hear those stories, and even understand that today, still in England, for example — we don't operate this way in America — but in England, the British monarch is the supreme governor of the church. Okay? The supreme governor of the church. Well, that sounds a little odd to some of us. We're like, really? Why is she in charge of the church? But if you grew up in America, you know of separation of church and state, and you understand that, no, Donald Trump is not the head of the church. Praise God, he's not the head of the church, right? But if you were in England, it would sort of look like that, and you would say, well, that's interesting. I have reason to believe that... That Queen Elizabeth is a believer, but that's up for God to decide. But she seems to live the life of a Christian, and from what I've studied. But that still doesn't rightly put her as the governor of the church. That's still troubling to me. And so when you see this, you see how in Europe, how the church and the state are so blended together, and you can see how maybe can connect the dots that might be why it looked like they were literally putting people to death. It was almost like they were operating like the Israelites in the theocracy. And we live in a democracy, not a theocracy today. And so that's why some of the judicial law are helpful for us to read in the Old Testament. But we do not have the obligation to follow the judicial law the way Israel did. And maybe that's even what some mean about the difference in the old and the new. But to say the word unhitched from the Old Testament and forget it, as that pastor said this week, is quite troubling. So what is biblical excommunication? Biblical excommunication is laid out here very clearly, much reflecting of Leviticus chapter 20. You know, Leviticus chapter 20 told you of children. This is appropriate on Mother's Day. Children who curse their parents in the Israelite nation should be put to death. God didn't tolerate a lack of respect for mom and dad. It was part of the system. God was dead serious that children will respect their parents. That should put the fear of the Lord in any child. We also hear that people that committed adultery and the long list of rape and all incest and all these things are listed as death penalty in Israel. God was very serious as He would call His people to be holy. He was creating a host. He's creating a host for the holy seed of Israel, Jesus Christ, which is revealed and traced in the genealogies in two places in the New Testament. Those genealogies show you the trail of Christ's seed all the way back to Abraham to show you that Christ really is the promised seed of Abraham and the promised people. God's chosen people were the host that were going to bring the Lord Jesus to us, the Messiah. The first thing we notice about biblical excommunication is it's commanded. The Bible says, church, I'm the king and the head. God is the king and head of the church. Christ is, and so He commands it. It's not optional. It's not up to us, but it is commanded, just as even the discipline of children is commanded. You know, Jesus is in charge of His church. And, you know, in many ways, this is something that we parents experience, that many times our children will come and make a request and say, can I do this? And you as a parent know you can't do it for practical reasons or some other reason or unhealthy reasons, and you say no. And the child's like, oh, right? And you know, if all you do is say yes to your child 90% of the time, they will never get used to disappointment in life. And, you know, it's something that the child has to learn who's in charge. In other words, mom and dad don't just rubber stamp all my ideas. Now, it's good to say yes as often as you can to bless your children, even as we desire to give good things to our children. God desires to give good things to us as Heavenly Father. But yet, if as a parent, you know, sometimes you have to say no. No, I can't let you do that. You might even say, I'm sorry I can't let you do that. But there are times we have to say no. And you know what the child does at that moment? The child has to process being disappointed and process the no. Well, why? Your 6-year-old wants an iPhone, and you say, no, not now. And you're thinking, I don't want my child to be hooked up to the internet, right? I don't think my child needs one yet. You know, well, maybe one day you have to decide. Bill Gates, Microsoft said 14, okay? Many parents do it much younger than that. And so we make these parental decisions all the time. And in a way, that disciples the child to understand that mom and dad are in charge. It teaches them there is an authority figure in their life. They can't see God. They might even question God's existence. But see, when they grow up with an authority figure in their life, they much easier can transfer that to there's a God in heaven who is the ultimate authority. The ultimate authority that says yes or no or what to do specifically in situations. And we are to seek God's wisdom in that. But this speaks of Jesus is in charge of His church, not the elders. The elders are the under-shepherds, and they must do the bidding of the king. They don't have an option. They have to do hard things sometimes. Paul is announcing his judgment on this man. And you might say, well, wait a minute, Paul is announcing his judgment. Paul here is operating like Matthew 16 that we looked at last Sunday. And I'm sorry that sermon wasn't recorded. I'll try to maybe record it and get it online. But we had a technical difficulty last week. But just in Matthew 16, where Jesus said to Peter, you have the keys of the kingdom, and what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Does that mean that Peter or any elder or any pastor that will follow dictates to Jesus who will be in the book of life? I don't think so. But if that religious leader is operating in accord with the king and head of the church, he will speak Jesus' will, God's will specifically, to the situation. And that doesn't mean the church is infallible. We don't believe that. We don't believe any church leaders are infallible. Only God's Word. And so even as you're on the receiving end of anything, a sermon, an opinion, or whatever, you must be good Bereans, as Acts says, where they went home and searched the Scriptures to see if what the apostles said were true. And so the burden is on us to know the Scriptures and even evaluate what we hear from the church as to whether or not it's true and right. If it is true, it is God's truth, and we need to work with it. We need to obey. You know, this is such a way that in the Bible we hear marriage addressed, and then parallel with Christ in the church. We hear parenting, specific parenting things addressed in the Scripture that are paralleled with God the Father and you as a Christian. And so this is actually very applicable to parenting and Mother's Day. Paul's judgment on this man is very clear. Did you notice in the first few verses it says, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, and it's a kind that's not even tolerated among the pagans. Shame on you, Corinthian church. Shame on you. The pagans would not even tolerate this. And I would go on to say that some non-Christian parents are better parents than Christian parents. It's sad, but it's true. In God's sovereignty, in some way, they're getting the job done that God desires, that is even closer to the mark. And let me explain why and how. Did you hear that Paul called them arrogant? He called them arrogant. And, you know, and it seems that what's going on here in the life of the Corinthian church is they pride themselves on being so gracious and accepting. So gracious and accepting that the law doesn't matter. The holiness thing perhaps doesn't really matter. Jesus covers all sin. It doesn't matter how you live. That must be the thinking of the Corinthian church. That they're the grace boys, if you will. Now, we believe in grace. The name of our church is mercy, synonymous with grace, right? But what is grace? What is biblical mercy? What is biblical grace? Affirming people with lies and flattery is not grace. Accepting of sin that is poisonous to the peace and purity of the church is not grace. It is not mercy. I hope you see God's grace in Genesis 3. God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day to talk to Adam. And at first glance, we say, uh-oh. God's going to confront Adam. He and Eve just eaten of the forbidden fruit. There's a confrontation coming. Oh, no. Fear and trembling, right? Well, Adam was obviously scared. So was Eve. They've knit, you know, fig leaves together. I'm sure that wasn't even comfortable. But they're wearing leaves, which will wilt quickly and be very itchy. And so he shows up and God says, Adam, what have you done? I hope you see God's grace there. God is on a rescue mission in Genesis chapter 3. That's church discipline. It's a rescue mission. God comes to rescue Adam and Eve and say, what have you done? And then he speaks of a redeemer that will crush the head of Satan in verse 15 when you study the rest of it. So what Paul has to say here is very much in line with Leviticus 20, Genesis 3, and all these other things. And this is why discipline, even when we don't understand it, even excommunication is commanded in Scripture. I'd like to ask for a show of hands, but I won't. How many of you have obeyed God's Word on a specific situation and it turned out well, and you obeyed with fear that you didn't understand it, but you did it anyway because God said so and it turned out well? Have you experienced that? I have. That I could not you know, logically wrap my mind around why I needed to do what God was saying, but I did it, and wow, did it turn out so well. That's faith in God's Word. That's trusting God's Word. Trusting what God says is true and the right thing to do. There's so much here that I will not unpack at all, but let's move on to the second point. This is probably the most important verse for you to understand. I'm sorry it's in the middle. That's often where we nod off and tune out in listening to something. But listen to this verse. Paul says, "You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh." Now that sounds pretty awful, doesn't it? It sounds pretty awful. But listen to the rest of this verse. It's wrong to only quote half this verse. "You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that," here's the reason, "so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." So that his spirit may be saved. Do you see that this is a rescue mission? This is a rescue mission. John Calvin and others, this is a very difficult text, much like the keys of the kingdom. I'll have to admit, I've wrestled over what that means for years and years. Maybe you have too, if you've read it in Matthew 16 and 18. But Calvin and others say that this church discipline is temporal. It's temporary. That this church discipline is not eternal condemnation. As a matter of fact, we cannot deliver eternal condemnation. Christ Jesus is the judge. He's the head, king, and judge of the world, judge of the church. He is the one that will give the final verdict. We will not be on the jury. It'll be a final verdict that comes from the judge. But it is a temporal. It is a temporal condemnation. I've said this before, and I need to say it again and again, is that when you join the church and you give your credible testimony, the elders say, "Yes and amen, praise God, we think He's really saved you and you're born again." So all we're doing is agreeing with you that, yes, you're a Christian. Welcome to the church officially. Excommunication is basically saying, after lots of conversation and prayer and not being too hasty, but yet being loving and rescuing that person, much like a parent wants to rescue a child that's headed to destruction, it means that we say, "Your life doesn't look credible. Your testimony is not credible. You don't look like a Christian right now." And parents, you better be able to say that to your own children sometimes, if need be. My own wife applied church discipline sometimes at home. I'll tell you how she did it. This is not to embarrass her. This is perfect for Mother's Day illustration. Sometimes the little children would be fighting, and some of them would be of age where they've already come to the church, given their testimony, and they've been admitted to the Lord's table to take communion. And my wife would say, "Unless you all repent and work this out and forgive each other, you should not take communion tomorrow." Wow. That's church discipline. Right there, delivered by my wife to my children. Because we talk about preparing our hearts to come to the table. And this is hard to do. It's hard to always work out everything before worship and be practical in this way. Sometimes it's impossible. But yet, there's so many ways that we apply this. You see, discipline is discipleship. If you're not disciplining, you're not making disciples. You're not fulfilling the Great Commission with your babies. The number one calling of parents is to make disciples. Matthew 28. This is not eternal condemnation on this man. And you heard it. I don't even want to repeat what he was doing. It's horrific. And I'm sad to report to you, I know of churches where things like this have happened. And I don't know what the elders have discussed, but I do know that those people are still in fellowship and doesn't seem that they've been barred from the elements or anything. And I'm sorry, I'm even talking about one PCA church. Last night I was sitting beside a Baptist and I was talking about this subject, and you know, the wife asked me, "What are you preaching on tomorrow? I've never heard you preach." And I thought, oh boy, I don't have a nice, encouraging Mother's Day sermon. What am I going to tell her? I'm going to tell her I'm preaching on church discipline. Oh boy. Well, that takes some explanation. But she was on board. These Baptist friends that were brand new friends of ours, that we're eating dinner together and celebrating our daughter's graduation, and they're like, "You must do that." They get it. They've read the Bible too. How about that? You're going to agree with other Christians who've read the Bible on this issue. And I will tell you that it was very painful for us last December. Our presbytery, which is a court of the church, I'll give you a quick lesson. There's three courts of the church. We as Presbyterians believe that the session is a court. The Lord Jesus is the King and head of the church. We're there in the court. The elders make decisions. They not only make decisions in their 2 or 3 hour meetings once a month, they also pray for the congregation. They discuss things, communications. But they also have to make some decisions. Like we voted on Mountaineer Middle School. And I can tell you, it won't be a perfect facility. There's going to be metal chairs, not beautiful, nice, comfortable cloth seats. I'm sorry, you will need to dress warm this summer. Sorry, but sorry, as a side note, advertisement there. But, you know, there are decisions that are made. So the session is a court that makes decision. The presbytery is a court. And Jim and I are getting ready to go to the General Assembly, which is the national court all across the nation where there are about 1,000 of elders or more meet together once a year to vote on decisions for the church. Now, we hear lots of report about missionaries. We are encouraged by what God is doing in the Netherlands and what God is doing in Africa, what God is doing all over the world, and that's encouraging. But we also debate a little. We improve on the BCO. We always edit the BCO. There are things that we do. That's a decision court. And we're doing our best to follow the Lord Jesus in all of our decisions, so we pray a lot and seek His will. And so the church has to decide in the court what must be done. Our own presbytery had to have an emergency meeting in December. Shocking. One of our own dear brothers, who many regard as one of the most successful, most perfect cut-out men to do ministry in West Virginia, a successful pastor, had committed adultery. And he came before the assembly of the presbytery. And he confessed his adultery. And according to our Constitution, he has the right to plead the Fifth, so he did. He said, "I will not answer any questions." Don't you know that all of his brothers had a lot of questions for him, or at least a few they had for him when they came down that day? He confessed his adultery and said, "I know this is not biblical repentance. I'm going to leave my wife and I'm going to pursue this other woman." Our jaws were on the floor. Wow. We deliberated for 3 hours after he walked out of the room. Many people in the room were like best friends with this man. We wrestled hard. And we arrived at what we think was God's will, that we had no choice. For the sake of his church, for the sake of his wife. And what does it say right here in the Bible? For the sake of his own soul. We told him, "We don't believe you're a Christian. You don't look like a Christian. You certainly don't look like a Christian pastor. And so, brother, we have to excommunicate you from the fellowship of the church." Now, Paul here, I will say that there's some struggling, there's some difficult words here that I am not sure what to do with. Paul says, "Don't even associate with a sexually immoral brother." But in my mind, we treat him as evangelism now. One of the other pastor friends said that, "I saw him at Home Depot 2 weeks later and I hugged him." Not because he was saying, "Hey, I apologize for what the presbytery did." No, he wasn't saying that. He was saying, "We love you, friend. We love you. And we pray for you." And we still pray. And I still pray with anticipation and hope and, you know, maybe too much optimism. A man who preached on repentance a year ago, but fell into adultery. We know in Galatians chapter 6, it says, those who've fallen, we should gently restore them, and we should be careful that we don't fall into that sin too. You know what that means? All of us, according to the Bible, have the potential to sin greatly. And you need to know that about your sin-sick heart. That's redeemed and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That we all have potential. Now, whether or not this man is a convert, we don't know. I'll say this, he put on a very good show if he's not a Christian. Church was growing leaps and bounds, big numbers, money's good, everything was good. Had an incredible ministry. And guess what? He wasn't a young man, but a man near retirement age. And I can tell you that every man in that room wept that day. That had to tell someone, you're excommunicated from the church. And even that day, what I heard was, can we hand our brother over to Satan? And I wished I'd heard these words, but I didn't. Maybe once. So that his spirit may be saved. And this even applies to parenting. That if we cannot obey Jesus and do what Jesus says, who've loaned us our children and given them to us as a gift, as the psalmist says, we are to raise them in a Christ-centered way, not a child-centered way. And discipline is temporal. It's temporary. It's a rescue mission. Now, there's no perfect parent. There's no perfect church. I've seen, this is one reason this is such a big topic, is it's hard to get it right. And this is one way you need to pray for your own elders. And we need to be praying for our parents to get it right. You know, when parents have a child that's disobedient, you may walk out in the parking lot today leaving church and see a father raise his voice to his child. You may say, whoa, what a mean father. You don't know what led up to that moment. You don't know what that morning's been like in that house or that week. We only get a glimpse sometimes of each other's lives, so we should be slow to judge. But we should pray for parents. We should pray for those in leadership. The Bible tells us to pray for leadership in government. We should pray for those in leadership in the church. We should pray for those who are in leadership in the home. Calvin uses an interesting word called that discipline is salutary, which means it's beneficial and valuable. This discipline, which is part of discipleship, same root word, is that it is valuable to the person. It is valuable to the person. It is profitable. It is beneficial. Just as the mom says in correcting her child, don't touch the stove. Stay away from the fire. Oh, it's corrective, and the child may not understand and say, why? Mom, are you a killjoy? Can I not do whatever I want? But the mom knows so much more than the child. It's like a mother's discipline, a father's discipline, and correction. It's valuable. Thirdly, and I hope you see that my outline spells the whole proposition. Biblical excommunication is not eternal condemnation, but a means of salvation. Did you ever imagine that discipline is part of a grace to you, to your children, to yourself in the church? But it is. It's part of grace. It is a way that the person's spirit is saved. It's a wake-up call. Even in that presbytery meeting in December, as we're wrestling through what to do, I can't believe he wouldn't answer any questions. I can't believe he's turning his back on his church and his Lord and his wife. What do we do? We're not assigning, we're not taking His name off the roll, the book of life. We're just speaking for Jesus and saying, you don't look like a Christian. This is horrific. That's all we could say. I grew up in a farming community, and there was a phrase that sometimes my uncles would say, that guy needs to be hit with tube four. Somebody needs to wake him up. I'm not sure anybody got hit with tube four, but you get the picture. We need a wake-up call, a strike of lightning. Somehow God has to wake up the wayward sinner and say, you're way off the tracks here. And this is terrible. But there's forgiveness. God's goal is salvation. God's goal here is the salvation of the individual. Don't overlook this. And another principle that I have to mention is that sinners are punished, but Christians are disciplined. I believe you'll see that distinction in the Scripture. I don't even think as parents that we should ever say to our child, you're going to pay for that. I'm going to punish you. No, our sins, even our covenant children, we hope that clearly put their faith in Christ one day. Christ has forgiven all of their sins. He paid for their sins. But we are disciplined and corrected and trained in righteousness, that every man may be adequately equipped. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I hope you see how this fits together very well with God's love. This is God's love. Someone this week even said to me that they were listening to last week's sermon and it wasn't a direct application of what I said or whatever, and that was fine because I know that when I preach and I present God's truth, there's probably a dozen applications you take home with you that I never thought of, but that's the Holy Spirit. My job is to preach the truth and help you try to apply it. As Paul here is so practical in his teaching. It's a means of rescue. It's a means of salvation. We pray for that day when that brother turns from sin and says, I want to be restored to the church. And I want Jesus to forgive me. We pray for that day. But this is about the individual, first of all, from verse 5. But secondly, it's also about the body of the church, the last point. This is when we talk about the peace and purity of the church. I've seen discipline mishandled in a church, and again, it's hard to get it perfect. I've seen churches that were too harsh, and then people hear about their reputation, they go, I would never go to that one. I hear other churches that are too soft. I had students in my ministry in my last church that said that they could go off and live in sexual immorality, and it's all grace, and it doesn't matter, it's okay. You know, the pastor's daughter, you know, this happened to her, and she didn't get disciplined, happened to her twice. Wow. Paul here is concerned about what the Lord Jesus has created in the city of Corinth. And I want you to think of New York City when you think of Corinth. It is a port city. There's a lot of ideas of the world coming and going there. It's a port city. Probably not a place where you want to send your young kids to start their careers unless they know the Lord Jesus. But Paul wants to protect the church. Here's what he says. You know, he has to explain that he's not calling the church to judge those outside who are committing drunkenness and idolatry and swindling and greed and sexual immorality. He says, don't worry about that. God will judge the world, verse 13. But verse 10, he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral people of the world. He says, don't worry about the world. But you are called to judge those inside the church. You need to. How do you match that up with Matthew 7, the most popular verse in all of Scripture? He says, those in the church you're supposed to judge. It's like you as a parent are the only one, you're God's representative in the life of your child. You're the only one there who can carry out judgment, the only one who can carry out discipline. It's not going to be your neighbor and probably not your parents. And those in the church, we are called to choose what's wise and make a good judgment for their good. He ends this passage with, "Purge the evil person from among you." But I think we understand that God wants to root the sin out of the sinner. He wants to do what's necessary to root the sin out of the sinner so that the sinner will be restored. That's God's will, God's goal. Speaking through Jesus, the King and Head of the church, speaking through the leaders of the church, the Apostle Paul, to the church at Corinth. There's more to say, but for the sake of time, I will just close by saying, I hope you see the parallel to parenting. I hope you see the parallel to, you know, correction and discipline, even in a child's life. And if you had a parent that did that, you should praise God. If you had a parent that said no to you when you had to be told no, you should thank God, because you are learning there's authorities in the world. There's even an authority in heaven that you must live under one day. And that authority loves you so much that He punished His Son to pay for all of your sin. To pay for your sins of the past, your present sins, and even to pay for your future sins, if you trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Praise be His name. Let's pray.